this out. Saved a wretch like me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Will you join hands? We're going to move toward communion. We're going to bring you the word of the Lord this morning. And we're going to revisit some things from just a few years ago that we ministered here. But I feel really prompted to revisit some of the themes of communion that we can miss if we don't watch it. We can get so accustomed to the routines and rituals that we miss the great truths of the cross. There is more to this cross. The Bible talks of the grace that flowed from the cross as the manifold grace of God. For a while in decorating homes, they took these fans, these huge fans as decorative, that you would take them and they had beautiful scenes on them, and you would open them up. And the only way you could see the beautiful artistry and scenes that were already imprinted upon those big fans that you open and place in your room or on a wall is to open up every single fold. You couldn't see the full picture until every fold was opened up. Amen? And the Bible speaks of the manifold grace of God. In other words, there's more to this than just Jesus dying, God forgiving, and we go on our way. There's much more to this. Every time we come to communion, it's like we open another fold and another fold and another fold. And the grace of God, the goodness of God, the heart of God, the character of God. Amen. What was accomplished at the cross spiritually and eternally, it just keeps growing and growing in revelation and personal realization. And what we're coming into, and we didn't even maybe realize the growth was taking place, but we're beginning to get the full picture. Amen. As we open up the manifold grace of God. This morning, one more fold is going to open. Amen. And it's going to open, and we're going to see more clearly. Amen. What the Lord has truly done for us in Christ on the cross. And the more I see, the more beauty of the Lord, the beauty of the cross. Who could, this gospel is really, people that are not saved and don't understand what happened on that cross, they think we're kind of crazy and morbid because we sing songs about the blood of Jesus. We sing songs about one who suffered a torturous death and died. But the beauty is that someone would love us, and not just anyone, but that God would become incarnate, that He would come to us in Christ. And that the God that we offended, the God that we blasphemed, the God that we rebelled against, the God that had every right to condemn us and judge us, wanted to find a way to save us and forgive us. To wit, the scripture said, this is one of those folds that's open to me. To wit, God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Amen. Jesus wasn't just a good man or a great man. He was the second person of the triune Godhead. His steps did not begin at Bethlehem, and they did not end at Calvary. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and He is the end. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I have loved thee as I have loved ancient Israel, for thou art my covenant people. And I have loved thee with an everlasting love, saith the Lord. And with loving kindness I have drawn thee. Yea, saith the Lord, I am drawing thee. And I am not just drawing you, saith the Spirit. I am drawing others this very day. Be ready. Be instant in season, out of season. For my Spirit is going throughout the whole earth. And yea, in thy world, in thy community, and in thy circle of acquaintances and friends and people. Yea, I am drawing, 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 saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. 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 Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This is a great day for a great harvest. Praise God. And I believe the harvest is coming. It's coming, and it's coming very soon. You may be seated for just a few moments. If you have your Bible, open it up to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 19 and verse 20, for a little while here today. Praise God. Amen. Luke, chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. This is the origination of the Lord's Supper, what came to be called Holy Communion. There is a term that we don't use and most churches don't use because other variants of the faith use it more than we do, and that would be Eucharist, and there are those that associate that with the actual body and blood of Jesus. I can't find any biblical substantiation for him becoming whatever we're partaking today. This is a spiritual representation of what spiritually we have already and are already partaking of Jesus in. Amen. The Bible said, if you don't eat of my body and drink of my blood, you don't have any part with me. Such a mysterious statement to those who first heard it that they all turned and walked away from him except his disciples. And it was even a challenge to them to accept, because he said to them, will you leave me too? And they answered and said, where could we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. They didn't understand when the Holy Spirit came that he could make Jesus so real in the heart of fallen man and women that would come to him by faith. They did not understand spiritual communion. The old covenant did not offer spiritual communion with God. Amen. No one had that. When David was out in the wilderness, you know what David longed for? David longed for the temple. The closest he could get to God is get where the temple of God was. We assume that David had this grand relationship with God, and him and God were just buddies out there as he was keeping sheep. No, he didn't have that. When he was exiled, running for his life, when his son wanted to take his kingdom and kill him, and he had to go out and hide in the wilderness until God turned everything around for his very life. You know what he said when he got out there? He said, I'm like a man in dying of thirst. I'm like a man that's in a desert dying of thirst. And he wasn't talking about the wilderness he was in. He was talking about being away from the temple where he went up to worship. The closest he could get to God was to stand in the temple courtyard outside the holy place. Amen. And he said he longed for the temple. What he was missing was that proximity to God, because that's as close as a man could get. Amen. People would see things, but it didn't constitute a spiritual communion or relationship like we have access to. God came on a burning bush. Wouldn't it be great if this bush just caught on fire and didn't burn up? Didn't burn up, I tell you. Can you say amen? Didn't set off a smoke alarm. Amen. But it caught on fire as I preached. Everybody'd be looking at the fire. Oh, we'd go tell everybody what a service we had. You should have seen it. The burning bush appeared. Brother Venable got slain in the spirit. Praise God. Somebody that never shouted in that service. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you know what would captivate you? What would capture you? Amen. The visible appearance of the manifestation of the Spirit on the bush. Amen. But as far as a personal relationship with God, that doesn't constitute your personal walk with Him. Can you say amen? David didn't have that. Abraham didn't have that. They saw these things. They saw God move. Moses didn't have that. He heard the audible voice of God, but he didn't have him in his heart in a personal walk like we have access to. He just didn't have that. Most people in here that are just church-going people, you know, we look back at the Old Testament, and don't you wish you were there at the Red Sea and watched God do that kind of thing? Amen, but that doesn't constitute. You know, those people that saw that didn't have the faith to go over and cross Jordan. People that he brought through the mighty Red Sea didn't have the faith to cross Jordan. Because the Bible said they saw his wonders, but Moses knew his ways. But even then, it didn't talk about a personal relationship with him. Moses wanted it so bad, the audible voice and the miracles were not enough. He said, Lord, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to see you. And he said, nobody can see me and live. And he said, but I'll place you. And this is just to show God wants this relationship with us so desperately that was lost in the garden. He said, I'll place you in the cleft of a rock and I'll cause my goodness. Amen. We're looking for glory. Glory is only there because we serve a good God that is so pure and holy and wonderful and powerful in love that the Bible said, I'll cause my goodness to pass by thee. Amen. And I'll let you see my hinder parts. If I stop for a millisecond, your eyes would, you know the light, that the glory that attends the presence of God, the resurrected Jesus, that glory was upon him. And Paul said, I saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. And you know how it left him? It left him completely blind. And he had to go to a Christian who he once persecuted to lay hands on him, pray for him, that God would give him his sight back. He looked upon the glory of God and his eyes were immediately made blind. Amen. They were open spiritually but closed naturally. And he needed a miracle. He began his Christian walk with a need for God to open up those eyes that the glory of the resurrected Christ had blinded on the road to Damascus. Amen. What an incredible God that we serve. But no one in the Old Covenant could have a close relationship with God. So David would compose these psalms and he said, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so my soul thirsteth after thee, O God. And you'd think this great psalmist and this great songwriter and composer of such wonderful praises that he was so close to God. Amen. But you get him away from the temple and it's like he was totally isolated. Amen. Because God dwelt between the seraphim. Amen. God was behind the veil. And his joy was getting in proximity to where he knew God was behind that. He couldn't go behind that veil because he wasn't a high priest. And the high priest couldn't go back there to fellowship God. The only reason he could go back there was to offer offerings for the sins of the people. That veil kept reminding them, amen, that a holy God and fallen man were incompatible. Abraham couldn't go back there. Moses couldn't go back there. David couldn't go back there. There's no one in the old covenant that could dare go back there. No one was good enough. And the veil was a constant reminder. That veil in the temple, some people say it was at least 4 inches thick. So if you're thinking of a curtain like you have in your home to blot out the sunlight, a lined curtain, no, this was thicker than that. Amen? And not only was this veil maybe 4 inches thick, and I can't imagine fabric 4 inches thick. It's more like a wall than a curtain. So get the idea of curtain out of your mind and get something so thick that, well, what was God saying through the thickness of that veil that many of the Jewish scholars tell us about? He is telling us, amen, that man without grace, man without mercy, man without the blood covenant of the New Testament is unworthy to come into the presence of a holy God. God can come on a bush, but he couldn't come within a man or woman. God could part a Red Sea, but he couldn't come into the life of a human being under the old covenant. And the veil was a constant reminder, and the high priest that walked behind the veil to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people only once a year. He had to offer first a personal sacrifice, sin sacrifice for himself. He wasn't so perfect that he could make it without offering a sacrifice for himself. Then he had to clothe himself with perfectly white linen garments, amen, down to the foot. And he had to make sure that all his flesh that wasn't used in the ministry of the offering was covered. And then he had to put bells on the fringe of his garments in case that he didn't offer the proper sacrifices or practice the proper protocol for going behind that curtain to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so that they could hear him back there and knew that God hadn't slain him for coming in an unworthy man. I'll tell you, that was an awesome thing. God can't just wipe sin under the carpet. He can't accept us because of our sin. And the only answer is a sacrifice. Amen. And that's what that priest was doing. First for himself, then for the sins of the people. Then, of course, they had to put a rope around him. Because if he fell in there, no one could go in and get him. At work, they have a hazmat team. And they're able to suit up, go into where ammonia, we have enough it's ammonia. It's a particular type of ammonia for cooling. We have enough of that the whole city of Plant City would have to be evacuated if we sprung a big leak. So anything that would evacuate the city of Plant City, even when the terrorist threat was really strong after 9-1-1, they even beefed up security around the plant because they said if somebody wants to do some damage, you know, just break one of these pipes and a whole community can be put in jeopardy because there's such volume of it to have an ice cream plant, a milk plant, all of these huge freezers that store stuff. I guess more than anywhere in our town, this is the most volume of ammonia in one place. If it's released, it's a cloud, and that cloud is death. Your lungs literally stop when you take it in. There's no second chance. You can't hold your breath. You can't breathe a little of it. You can't do like smoking a fire and get under it because it lays too close to the ground. You've got to get away from it. We have a windsock that that is outside, so we can see which way the wind's blowing. And we're taught if the wind's blowing this way, that sock is sitting that way, we go the other way. Whichever way the other way is, that's the way we go, because the cloud is going to be taken by the wind. And so we live in that kind of situation where there's danger. And we have people that are able to suit up if we're not all out of that plant and go into that ammonia cloud if necessary, to try to find if there's someone in some little crevice maybe that they could save and get out in some way. But they had to suit up, and they've got to have breathing apparatus, and their skin has to be covered, and they look like spacemen. I've watched them practice this and suit up, and they look like spacemen walking around, amen, all suited up and breathing out of apparatus. And I thought of that high priest going behind that curtain. He had to put on the proper attire. He had to, or it would kill him. If they didn't have on the right suit, they'd be destroyed. Amen. And I always hear in their safety classes of someone who went into an area to save somebody else, and both of them died because they went in there. So they put a rope on him, because you couldn't just run back and get him if he hadn't done the right thing. Amen. How holy God was. There was a fear of that presence, a fear of that place. And yet people that saw his acts of mercy and love toward man desired to know him. But they simply couldn't go behind that veil. That veil stood as a constant reminder. You are not compatible with the holy God. He loves you, but he can't hug you. You love him, but you can't hug him. Amen, because there's no way that the two of you can have a relationship, because sin, even though you're offering a sacrifice, it still exists, and God can't accept you and look over it. He's holy. He's a lot holier than most people realize. But the veil in the temple begins to give you a glimpse of how holy he is. And the reason for that, to read that and understand that, is to appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We have literally been invited behind the veil. Amen. The Bible said through the veil of his flesh, we are able to enter in to the holiest, literally into the holy place. They had to put a rope around that guy. If the bells quit ringing, meant he was walking around ministering the sacrifice, amen, so that Israel would not be judged for another year in terms of a cataclysmic judgment, then they had to get a substitute and send him in and make sure he did it right. So if this guy failed, they had a rope on him. And if the bells quit jingling, they'd holler at him, they'd wait. If the bells didn't jingle, they knew they'd drag a corpse out from behind there. There's no record they ever drug a corpse. You know why? Because if you knew what you were going into, you didn't break the rules. If he said he wants you in linen garments, you didn't wear your own outfit. Can you say, man, if he said you're to offer the correct sin offering for yourself before you try to do it for the people, you did it. There were some boys that offered strange fire in the temple, amen. And not only did they die, but their daddy died, amen. And Israel lost the ark in battle, and many soldiers fell dead on a battlefield until repentance and reconciliation was given. I just want to run that by you to let you know what we have in Christ this morning. Amen. To have the invitation. What Jesus has done as a daysman redeemer. Amen. What he has done as our advocate. What he has done as our mediator. Amen. What gap he has bridged with his death upon that cross. Let me read it. Luke 22, 19 through 20, just for a text, and then we'll go just a little bit further before we receive communion. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, literally rendered the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." One translation says, "My body given for you, and my blood that is poured out for you." Some manuscript said, "I will pour out my blood for you." And in the pouring out of his blood, the Bible clearly states that the life was in the blood. So when it said he laid down his life for us, it meant he poured out his blood for us. Can you say amen? The gospel is the good news that the demands of a holy God, which fallen man could never satisfy, and the desperate state of the helpless sinner who could never save himself, are resolved through the vicarious death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know what vicarious means? It means he became your substitute. He took your place. Can you, amen? The sinless one became sin so that sinful people could be considered not sinless, because you're not. 1 John says, if any man say he has no sin, he lies and does not the truth. There's not a person in here that can claim sinlessness. We're not under sin's sway. We're under God's righteous rule. The kingdom has come in our hearts. Can you say amen? Amen. But we struggle with the flesh. How many struggle with your flesh? I struggle with mine. Anybody that says they didn't, the Bible says, is a liar. Why? Because the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. There's a battle going on. Amen. No one is so perfect and so holy that the flesh and the spirit are not in conflict. They're in constant conflict. But I tell people that are having the conflict, vive la conflict. Can you say, man, that's a good thing. In fact, that's a God thing. That proves that you've been changed within and you're arguing with that old flesh. Amen. And you're wrestling with it. But if through Jesus Christ, you can win that battle. Can you say, man, not to be sinless, but not to have a rebel heart. But from time to time, you're going to find yourself needing the advocacy of Jesus Christ. Needing the mercy of a holy God. Amen. I don't like this idea of we got to sin every day. But I hate this idea that we can live above it. Thank you for the hearty amen. Because nobody ever had except Jesus. Nobody. Your mama didn't. Your granddaddy didn't. I pastored some of your mamas and daddies in here. Amen. And they were wonderful people, but they were not sinless people. Amen. They found themselves in altars just like everyone else. Wonderful, powerful Christians. Amen. Hallelujah. Why? Why did that happen? Because there's a conflict between flesh and spirit. It can get you down, laden you with guilt. God said, I want you to understand that you're not saved because you can arrive at sinless perfection. You're saved because there is a mediator between God and man. Amen. When Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, he became a daysman redeemer. He became, amen, everybody say daysman. It began, that concept began in the Old Testament. I want you to hear it. Will you turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 9 and verse 28. Listen to this. You know, Job went through some stuff that when we go through things, we like to identify with him. But there's nobody in here that I've ever heard of that went through what he went through. Can you say, man? You may be going through some tough stuff, and Job can give you courage to keep your trust in God through it. But Job went through some heavy-duty stuff. Can you say amen? And he was such a wonderful man, such a man after God's own heart like David. I mean, Job just had this place in God's heart. When God wanted to use a man on earth as an example of someone who would serve him for no other reason but that he loved him, when Satan accused all men of only serving God for what they can get from him, amen. As perfect as he was, he couldn't plead his own righteousness before a holy God. Isn't that incredible? With God using him as, of all men on the earth in his generation, the most perfect example, he couldn't use his own righteousness as a defense. When the trouble began to fall, he couldn't stand up and say, I don't deserve this because I'm so sinless. Why would you let this happen? He couldn't do that. You know why he couldn't do that? Because there's none righteous. No, not one. Whoever you have in your mind other than Jesus, that may be the one. Get that person out of your mind. The Bible said we've all what? Sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. You know what that phrase means in the Greek? It means to miss the mark. It's like someone with a bow and arrow that looses the arrow and it misses the target altogether. We've missed the mark. Every one of us have missed the mark. Amen? So we need help from God. We can't save ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We can't change ourselves. We can change our mind, but we can't change who we are as fallen men and women. The Old Testament poses the question, can a leopard change her spots or his spots? Of course he can't. That's how he was born. That's his nature. We're born into a fallen race. Amen? You don't decide whether or not to sin. You're born under sin. You're part of Adam's seed. Amen? Babies got it in them. Give a baby a rattle or your cell phone. And he starts chewing on the cell phone. You decide you don't want him to destroy your cell phone and lick all the earwax off of it or whatever's on it. Can you say amen? Maybe it's not good for the baby to chew on your cell phone. So you decide that beautiful baby is just cooing and chewing. Having such a great time, sweet as a Gerber baby, until you reach down and remove that cell phone from his grip. Can you say amen? What's he going to do when she, it doesn't matter which one, what are they going to do? How many's had kids and remember? Amen. When you take it away, what do? They throw a hissy fit. Can you say amen? They didn't have to grow into that. It's in them, honey. Amen. Later on in years, people are still throwing hissy fits. Yeah. Come on, church. Don't get that way on me. People still throw hissy fits. But it didn't start when you got 21, 22, 32, 42. It started when you were born into Adam's fallen race. It was in you from there. Babies get mad. Sometimes they get so mad, they cry so till they can't get their breath. And they're just, you have to almost, you know, you don't want to shake them because you can give them that bad stuff from that. You just got to do something, amen, to try to get them to quit. Shake them, you hurt them, you can't hurt them. You just, what do? You just, hush. Yeah, shake them when they get older. Wait till they get older and then give them that. What I'm saying is there's no person. Job was the most perfect man of his day and God said it about him. But he couldn't present his righteousness to God and say, I don't deserve any of this that's happening to me. He couldn't do it. So here's what he prayed for. Would you like to hear what Job prayed for? What he asked for? What he said, I need more than anything. The most perfect man on the earth. And what did he say? In that generation, Job had the corner on it. When God wanted an example, who did he choose? Job. Listen to this. Listen to what he said. Are you ready for this? Job 9, 28 through 33. He said, I'm afraid of all of my sorrows. I know that thou will not hold me innocent. Boy, he wasn't defending himself, was he? He said, I know I can't present my righteousness, no matter how good I am, before a holy God. If I be wicked, then labor I in vain. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him. Can you say amen? How many know God is not a man like we are? God is a spirit, and he's holy, and he's pure. For he is not a man like I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment, that we could come together like two men could and work it out, my offense. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both. Are you getting the picture of a daysman? Yes, amen. What a daysman is? Yes, amen. I need one volunteer right here. And I need another one. I need another volunteer. I need somebody that can handle him. What about you? Come on, I know. I believe you can handle him. I believe you can take him. Yeah, right. I really, I'd pay to see that. I believe you can handle him. Amen. And the two of you, when you have an argument and you need reconciliation, you know what Job said? I wish God was like a man because we could go get an arbitrator. We could get a mediator. God is angry at me and I can't plead my righteousness to stop his anger. He must be angry at me. Actually, he was using him as an example. He didn't understand, but he said, you know what would resolve this? If I had a daysman, a mediator, an arbitrator, a go-between, an advocate, a barrister, someone to put his hand on me. And if God were a man, put his hand on God. Come between us and say, can't we work this out? Let me tell you how the daysman concept began to unfold in the old covenant. Amen. You know what God said to Israel in the book of Isaiah? You know what he said? He said, come now. Look at this. God and man. Come now. Let us reason together. Everybody say a daysman redeemer. Let us reason together. Job just got through saying, if I wash myself with snow water, amen, he'll still cast me off. I can't get clean enough. He's too holy and I cannot come up to the standard. Can you say amen? I'll end up in the ditch anyway. Can you say amen? He said, in fact, though I put on clean clothes, my clothes will abhor my flesh. Though I wash myself with what? Snow water. Perfect, pristine, clear water will not cleanse me and make me perfect before God. He said the only thing that could possibly change this broken relationship that sin has broken, no matter how perfect I am, is a daysman. Oh, that God were a man like I am a man, amen, and a daysman could come, an arbitrator, a mediator, put his hand on this, on our shoulders and say, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Can you say amen? Somebody give him praise for grace and mercy. You can be seated. Thank you very much today. The whole New Testament was crying out for a daysman. Crying out for a mediator. The priest of Israel served one purpose as a go-between, between God and the people. It was the priest's job to make the sacrifices for the sins of the people and to offer the thank offerings and the prayers of the people so they would remain in good standing with God. But all of this was to be done with the understanding that there was one who was to come, who would be true, the true and final sacrifice of atonement for us all. Generation after generation, they look forward to this coming Messiah, this coming Redeemer, because they knew there's one going to come and he's going to put his hand on God's shoulder and put his hand on our shoulder. Amen. He's going to bridge the gap. And when he hung on that cross, that linen veil that reminded us constantly that you cannot come into my presence. I'm too holy to receive you. I love you, but I can't receive you. Amen. You cannot. Your sins won't let you. Amen. The Old Testament was clear about what that linen veil represented. My ear is not heavy that it can't hear. My hand is not short that it cannot save. But your sins have separated between you and your God. And they said, oh, that a daysman would come and bridge this gap, because if I wash myself with snow water, I can't make myself acceptable. My best attempt at righteousness can't make me able to walk behind that veil and fellowship him. Amen. I can appease him with a sacrifice for my sin, but I can't go back there and have a relationship with him. So God sent his son, born of a woman. Hallelujah. Who never sinned, and offered himself a sacrifice on the cross, and while hanging on the cross, said, it is finished. Tetelestai is what he cried. It was one word that meant accomplished. It actually was the word paid in full. The sin debt that no one could ever pay was paid in full by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Say it with me, Tetelestai. Tetelestai, incredible word. They dug up, archaeologists dug up an urn, a vase that was sealed out of a dark archaeological dig, and they dated it about the time that Jesus was doing his teaching upon the earth. They were not Christian archaeologists either, amen, but they Christians have found out about this and documented it, and they dated it about the time that Jesus was teaching the things that I was reading you today. And they reached in and guess what? Rolled up and preserved in this airtight vase that was sealed with wax and a seal. They pulled out a document, and it was rolled up like a scroll and sealed with wax. The wax had deteriorated as they carefully rolled out this document so as not to hurt it and opened it up. Amen. You know what it was? It was a deed to a piece of property that had been bought on time. Anybody know anything about buying things on time? Somebody said you should never buy things on time. You should pay cash for everything. I thought, dear Lord in heaven, where did they get their money? Can you say amen? Sometimes you need tires for the car, don't you? If you're going to go to work, you got to get tires. You got to go to Firestone and put them on account. Try to pay them off before the interest kicks in. If you can. But he bought a piece of property, had made installments on it, and it had been paid off. And guess what was literally written across the bill, the deed? What was written? Tetelestai. What Jesus cried from the cross was written across that document. Tetelestai. What did it mean? Tetelestai meant paid in full. You read it in your Bible of it is accomplished, it is finished. But the actual phrase itself meant paid in full. There was a price being paid that you couldn't pay, I couldn't pay. Though I wash myself as snow water and present myself at my very best, I'm short of the glory of God. And He can't let me come behind the veil. But when Jesus said paid in full, God so accepted that sacrifice for your sin and mine that at the moment He said tetelestai, amen, the linen veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and God literally invited us behind the veil. Somebody give Him praise in this room. Hallelujah. Someone said, how much blood does it take to wash away sin? The answer was never in the volume of blood. The answer has always been in the value of the blood that was shed. Isaac Watts said it best in one of his songs. He said, not all the blood of beast on ancient altar slain could wash away the stain. The stains of our sins and the sins of the world are washed away only in Jesus' blood. Christ's blood cleanses us from sin because His blood, with His blood, He satisfied the Father's demand for holiness and righteousness. And for our sins that we should be punished for, He offered His own blood as a sacrifice. Because we have a go-between. The Bible said in the New Covenant, New Testament, there's one mediator. A go-between, a daysman. One God and one mediator. That's why the Christian faith not only stands out, but stands separate from all the world religions, because there's one God and only one mediator, because only one man shed His blood, and it had to be perfect blood and sinless. And only Jesus could fulfill that standard. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not intolerant. We are just embracing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the truth won't let us compromise it. Amen. I would love to just have a big group hug with everybody. Amen. But I can't do that. Can you say amen? Because not that I don't want to love them, but I can't compromise my faith. Amen. And if I won't compromise my faith, they don't want to hug me. Some of them want to kill me. Amen. And a whole lot of people want to ostracize me. And we've got whole movements within the church to embrace the world because a world religion is coming. But it is not Christianity. Even if Christians so-called join it, it won't be Christianity. Christianity is exclusive because there's one God and one daysman. Oh, that there was someone. The cry of the Old Testament is for a daysman redeemer to come. Amen. Can you say amen? Yes. And a kinsman. But it never happened until Jesus came. But when Jesus came, He accomplished. Amen. And Job said, oh boy, this could be resolved right here. Nothing I can do. But if I had a go-between, we could settle this right here today. This issue of righteousness could be settled. Amen. Of sinfulness could be settled. Say it with me, tetelestai. What happened when Jesus said that on the cross? At that precise moment, amen, God is a God of precision. Nothing was happening, happenstance. But at the precise time, in the fullness of time, the great linen veil of that temple was rent like a contract, an old contract that's being tore up from the top to the bottom. Man didn't try to do it from the bottom. God did it, amen. And you know what man did after that? They put it back up. And there are religions and people who would put it up today. There are people that will tell you that you can be perfect. And there are people who think they can. And the Bible said that's a lie. If any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. Can you say amen? How many know the Bible calls that a lie? There's no perfect people in here. You know why we're going to heaven? It's not because we're sinners out here just doing all kind of wrong. But you know the reason we're going to heaven? Because we have a daysman. Yeah. We have a mediator. There's one mediator between God. You can't mediate yourself. Though you wash yourself with snow water, there's nothing no cleaner. It came out of the sky. It didn't come out of the ground. It wasn't filtered through rock. Can you say, man, it has no impurity? Snow water. Everybody say snow water. Job said, the purest water I can find is snow water. And though I bathe in it, not only can I satisfy God, my flesh is still my flesh and my own clothes abhor me. Now that's going a little far, but you know, it'd be pretty bad to put on your shirt and your shirt say, ew. You're not clean. You're not holy. Can you say, man? We put on all these self-righteous garments and even the garments cry, you're not holy.
Yeah, that's right.
And yet a holy God bids us come because of a daysman that bridged that gap. Everybody say, who bridged the gap? Praise God. We have a great high priest. The Bible said he's able to save us to the uttermost because he ever lives to do what? Do that daysman job to make intercession. The go-between. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you got a go-between?
Yes.
Glory to God. I love Jesus today. He's my go-between. He's my The Bible said we have an advocate. If we sin, we've got an advocate. If we say we don't sin, we're liars. But if we do sin and we repent of it, we've got a what? An advocate with the Father. We've got an advocate. Hallelujah. Someone, again, that concept of the go-between. Someone representing us. I want you to know something else. The Holy Spirit cries, Abba. He stands up in this daysman attitude within us. He don't just bless us and anoint us. He stands up within us to cry, Abba, Father.
Yes.
You know what comforter means? I'll send you a comforter. You know what comforter is in the Greek? It's not for the sick room. It's not someone who comes in with a fuzzy blanket to lay over you and make you more comfortable. The comforter has little to do with your comfort. The Greek word is paraclete. Say it with me, paraclete. When they heard it, they didn't hear comforter, they heard paraclete. And what did paraclete mean? It meant someone who stands to represent another. Everybody say daysman. Said when we don't know how to pray, what does he do? Holy Spirit. What does he do? He prays within us according to the will of God. When we don't even know how to pray, he rises up. Tongues are not just to give you a lift on Sunday morning. It's the ministry, that daysman ministry being carried over into your life. When we don't know how to pray, there's one who stands up and we begin to pray in other tongues. I'll pray with my understanding. I'll pray with the Spirit. We don't always know how to pray as we ought, but there's one in us who knows just how to pray. And he stands up as our daysman. Hallelujah. 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 Sometimes I've lost the mental capacity or because of emotional discouragement. It was hard to pray, but it's never been hard to give place to the Holy Ghost and let Him pray. And what people think is, oh, he must have great victory is, no, I'm so defeated and depleted that he's standing up doing this in me. Woo! But then I'm going to be... You didn't hear me. When he stands up, amen, the Bible said, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Said that he makes intercession. The Holy Spirit makes intercession with moanings and groanings that even cannot be understood. Isn't that incredible? He intercedes within us. He prays through us to the Father according to the perfect will of God. Amen. You may think you need deliverance from the situation when what you really need is to find out, amen, that God gives grace sufficient. So while you're praying, God, get me out of this, and He don't get you out of it, and you get so discouraged you don't know how to pray, and you just start crying, and the Holy Ghost begins to move upon you. He stands up and says, oh God, grant them that they might understand that you're with them in the trial. Grant them grace sufficient. Let them discover the joy that you're going to bring them through this. Amen. Without even the smell of smoke, if they'll keep trusting you. Oh Lord. And you know, he'll pray according to the perfect will of God, and you don't know what's going to happen or if God's listening or why this has happened, but you get up feeling better. You get up feeling assured. You get up with just enough light at the end of the tunnel to keep pushing on and pressing on. Can you say amen? Why? Because someone has come as a daysman to represent you in the presence of God.
Yes, that's it.
In spite of your weakness and your discouragement.
You,
can you say amen? It's that ministry of the go-between. Yes. Paraclete. We would understand it in Great Britain as a barrister. That means someone, you go into the court, someone represents you. The Holy Ghost represents us to the Father through the high priest ministry of Jesus. The Holy Ghost stands up within us. And all of that daysman stuff just keeps going on. You're going to make it today because of His strength, His help, His interceding, His power. No one in here is going to get strong in yourself, only strong in the Lord. See, this grace just keeps unfolding, 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 unfolding. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens. Therefore, let us draw near with a heart filled with assurance. Why? Because He's there to intercede for us. Can you say amen? You see the daysmen throughout the old covenant into and perfected in the new covenant? Wow. One translation said, if there was only someone to arbitrate between us, to lay His hand upon us both. One paraphrase says, if only there was a mediator who could bring us together. But there is none. Job doesn't understand the reason for his trials. He knows he's always endeavored to do the right thing. But he cannot defend himself by proclaiming himself righteous, sinlessly righteous. No matter how good or pious he was, he can't stand before a holy God and say, I have no sin. He can't do it. I can't do it. Billy Graham can't do it. Your mama couldn't do it. Your daddy couldn't. Grandma, grandpa couldn't do it. Your preacher can't do it. We all need the mediator between God and man. So it's not license to sin. It's a way to conquer it. Through the mediatory ministry. Though your sins were scarlet, they should be what? White as snow. Red like crimson, they should be as wool. Wow. Without a go-between, we're all in the same sinking boat. 1 Samuel 2:25 talks about this. It said, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Literally, who will intercede for him? The great cry of the Old Testament was for a daysman, an arbitrator, an intercessor, a mediator. A holy God cannot accept and commune with an unholy man. There's enmity between us. But a loving God wants to destroy the enmity that our sins have created. He sends a daysman to the earth, a Savior who will destroy the enmity and bridge the great gulf between God and man. How many know His name? Say it loud. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. There's a lot of people named Jesus. So if they find some tomb with the bones of Jesus in it, it was like kind of like John. There's a lot of people named John. Jesus was one of those common names in his day. And yet the angel said, you call His name Jesus. Amen. Jesus is from the Old Testament, Joshua, Yeshua. And it means a Savior, a Deliverer has come. Can you say amen? And He saves us by becoming a sacrifice on the cross. And through that sacrifice, a mediator between God and man. Incredible gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in another fold of the grace of God, the daysman? Hallelujah. We don't know how to pray as we are, but the Holy Ghost rises up. Well, what's He doing? He's standing between again. Hallelujah. Not to make intercession for our sin, but to pray according to the will of God that we are not smart enough to figure out. If we read the Bible every day of our life, amen, and Holy Ghost filled and get holy laughter and run and dance and do everything else, amen, we still, there's times we have to defer to Him. Hello? But He's there to defer to. I'm encouraging you to let Him pray through you more. Not just for your personal edification, but because He knows the perfect will of God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Yeah. Bible said He prays according to the perfect will of God. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. In Job 9, 32 and 33, the patriarch touches a grand and profound truth that man, the covenant breaker, inevitably needs an arbiter who can both reach both God and man, who will see to it that both parties are brought together. Jesus Christ is our daysman. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He said, if you're a Christian, you don't pursue sin. You know what I found out as a Christian? I don't have to pursue sin. I don't have to. Before I got saved, sin, I went out on every weekend hunting for sin. I was a hunter. The flesh ruled. I went out looking for sinful things to do on the weekend. But when I became a Christian, guess what? Let me tell you how that changed. Sin came looking for me. Opportunities to sin that I couldn't find when I was a sinner suddenly opened up to me when I became a Christian. Isn't that incredible? Why? Because Satan wants me, amen, to come back into bondage. But I have an advocate with the Father. Hallelujah. He that's within you is still greater than he that's in the world. So he said, I'm writing to you that you don't sin at all, but if you sin, we've got an advocate. You don't have to be enslaved by it, drawn back into it, defeated by it, bound by it. You can get set free. You can repent and reclaim your place before the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hallelujah. Amen. An advocate means one who speaks to the Father in our defense. In the Greek, it's one who pleads another's cause. There's the daysman. Before a judge, an intercessor. In the context of Christ, in His exaltation at God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. Christ died on the cross to settle our account. Everybody say tetelestai. You just learned a Greek word that Jesus uttered from the cross. Amen. Or a word like it. He took our place. It was one word that we interpret paid in full. Or we interpret it is finished. He took our punishment. He bore the pain and the shame of our sins. He became the go-between. He put His hand upon God's shoulder because His blood was sinless. Then He put His hand upon our shoulder. The mighty gulf was spanned. The enmity was destroyed. The enemy defeated. God and man became reconciled. And now you're invited behind the veil. You're invited behind the veil because Jesus is our daysman Savior. Praise the Lord. His atoning sacrifice, His body broken, His blood poured out before God. Romans 8, 33 and 34 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. He bridged the gap. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's not enough that He bled. It's not enough that He died. It's not even enough that He rose from the dead. It's where He went and what He did after He rose from the dead and was sacrificed. Amen. He's sitting at the right hand of God for what purpose? To make intercession for us. He said, you are saved to the uttermost because He ever lives to make intercession for you. Oh, give Him a good round of applause today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
I'm forgiven because He was forsaken. I'm accepted because He was condemned. I'm here today to celebrate my daysman. Glory be to God. How about you? What a stark contrast. John Ashcroft, the Attorney General of the United States? You know what he said in a recent interview? He said, Islam is a religion in which God requires you to send your sons to die for Him. Christianity is a faith in which God sent His Son to die for you. Woo! Somebody give God praise. What a stark contrast. This separates Christianity from all other religions. God reaches down to humans rather than humans trying to work their way to God. The high priest of the old covenant were a foreshadow, all of them, a foreshadow of our great high priest and intercessor. There's a distinct danger that the priest of the old covenant should be disqualified as a go-between and be destroyed. He didn't continue indefinitely. A new priest had to be in preparation. All Israel held their breath when He went behind the veil. That's why we celebrate our daysman Savior. Our high priest is perfect and lives forever. Everybody say, our high priest is perfect and He lives forever. Let me read this. We've got to get this in before we receive communion. Hebrews 7, 24 through 26. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because He continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The one that is representing you stands in perfect standing before God to do it. And he ever lives to do it. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Because Jesus lives forever. One translation says he has a permanent priesthood. Can you say amen? Christ not only had to die to redeem us, shed his blood for our ransom, but he must live again to be our daysman, our high priest who presents to God his sacrifice. Amen? Isn't that incredible? You leave the daysman out of this, the cross is nothing if it's not presented to God by a go-between. It's still not mediated. That death is not mediated until Jesus' blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. He sits down at the right hand of God and lives forever to do what? Make intercession. How does he do that? Here's the holes. Here's the wounds. When Pamela repents of her sin, he presents his wounds in the presence of God. He doesn't just say, "Father, let her off. She's a nice kid." He presents his wounds. The debt for her sin that she's repenting of right now has been tetelestate. It's been paid in full. I present my wounds. And God says, "I forgive and I accept." That's why I preach repentance as such a positive thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can be cleansed and set free today. Why not repent if it's necessary? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 I want to read this to you in closing. This is a great testimony. Take just a few minutes, but it's worth every minute of it. Hallelujah. Julie is her name. Are you ready to hear this today before we receive communion? I love to hear things worked out in people's lives. Maybe you think your life has went too far. Your kids are way out of whack. So far out that there's no reconciling them. That your kids are like the puppy we have at home. You can't get him to obey anything. She said, "I would like to share about the incredible love and amazing grace of God in my life. My life was really no different from most people who have experienced life without a purpose or hope. It's only by grace that I live today with the opportunity of sharing that hope. And that hope, and it always is true hope, is Jesus Christ." I like for something to start that way. Not about my faith, my this, my that, but my Savior, my daysman, my daysman. It's all about the daysman, isn't it? When it's all said and done, it's about the intercessor. I was born and raised in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I have incredible parents and 7 brothers and sisters. I was raised to believe in God, but not taught how to have a relationship with Him. Boy, so many have had that experience. As a teen, I was a cheerleader. My brothers and father were all athletes. I have joyous childhood memories. In other words, she wasn't out of one of these broken home situations. There's nothing to blame for this but sin and Satan and flesh. We are a very close family. Love was never a doubt for me. Life itself proved that many times because of my family. In 1972, at 20 years old, I was accepted to Eastern. Remember Eastern Airlines? To Eastern Airlines as a flight attendant. I left home, began a life full of fascination in a world that I was not ready for, and life would never be the same. Miami and Chicago became my home away from home as I traveled the world. After 4 years in the airlines, I moved to Santa Barbara, California, where I found myself meeting people and going places beyond my dreams. Now, doesn't that sound like somebody that's got it together? I mean, you picture this slim 20-year-old personable airline stewardess that's flying around the world and got 2 apartments, one in Chicago and one in Miami, that she operates from. Now she's moving to California. I soon became a model. Hey, does it get any better than that, ladies? I went from a flight attendant to a model. Is this Barbie or what? Is this the American dream? I soon became a model and ran a production company. Oh, by the way, since we mentioned Barbie and some of you are smiling and the ladies are in a good mood. A man was driving home from work one evening when he suddenly realized it was his daughter's birthday and he hadn't yet bought her a gift. So the man rushed off to the nearest toy store. If you think the American dream works, just look at the divorce rate in America. And some of you know that on a personal level. So the man rushed off to the nearest toy store to ask the sales clerk, "How much is that Barbie in the window?" Sales clerk replied with a condescending tone, "Which Barbie? We have Barbie Goes to the Gym for $19.95. Barbie Goes to the Ball for $19. That was the good old days, $19 for Barbie. Amen. For $19.95. Barbie Goes Shopping for $19.95. And Divorce Barbie for Barbie Goes Night Clubbing for $19.95. And Divorce Barbie that goes for $265. The overwhelming man asked, "Why is the divorce Barbie $265 and all the others only $19.95? "That's obvious," said the sales clerk. "Divorce Barbie comes with Ken's house, Ken's car, Ken's boat, and Ken's furniture." You think these people in Hollywood are living the American dream? They're arguing over who's going to get the stuff. They're arbitrating who's going to get the stuff. Their daysman is not like ours. They've hired a smart lawyer to try to get the kids and get the stuff. And we call that success. What I'm reading to you here would be a success story, except for sin. Can you say amen? Except for sin. And we've all sinned. She said, "I was meeting people beyond my dreams. I soon became a model and ran a production company which took me into Hollywood and Beverly Hills and the fast lane. Soon drugs and alcohol became a way of life. I could blame relationships, people, success, disappointments for the use of drugs and alcohol. However, they were only a guise that covered the confusion that plagued my life. In 1980, I married. My life became a living nightmare. Physical, emotional, mental, alcohol, drug abuse. During this time, I gave birth to 2 beautiful children. I wanted to be a good mother, but my life was so horrible. Soon I was in and off mental hospitals, rehab, jails, and prison. Soon I lost it all. All my children. The years without my children were nothing short of hell. I didn't realize it then, but my search for a Savior." Everybody say Yeshua. Yeshua. See, everybody needs a daysman. In 1986, I was released from prison rehab with a court order that the only way I could come out of jail is live with my father and be supervised. I had to prove fit as a mother and citizen to stay out of jail. After 2 grueling years, I got my children back, one at a time. Afraid but hopeful, we pressed on. In 1988, I remarried. I found myself in a world of wealth, confusion, and deceit. Although financially secure and drug-free, I felt alone and lost. See, if I wash myself with snow water and I don't have a daysman, I still can't get victory over this thing. My husband had an affair with my best friend in 1991. We divorced, again feeling abandoned and ashamed and a failure. My brother offered me the love of Jesus Christ. I knew my search was over. I found my Savior. She put Savior in big block letters. It's what it's all about, isn't it? Yeshua HaMashiach. I dedicated my life to Jesus. I asked God to help me raise His children. I vowed to remain single for as long as it took. I needed to know who I was in Christ. And my children had had enough. Life then took a turn. The influence of my past weighed on my son. He needed attention. We came to Grand Rapids for family support. My son was kicked out of schools, in and out of runaway homes. Soon we were led to an incredible church, and the kids became born again. Wouldn't it be nice if we could become an incredible church where people can be born again? Hallelujah! This could happen here. Because we are an incredible church. You know why? Because God is here. Jesus is here. The anointing is here. We proclaim Him and no one else here. We have the ingredients to be a soul-saving station. Woo! No wonder the devil fights us tooth and toenail. God's grace continues in our lives. Today my son serves God with zeal. He's a college student and athlete. His ambitions are teacher, coach, and youth pastor. My stunning 16-year-old daughter is on fire for Jesus Christ. She's active in her youth group and a missionary. No words can describe God's amazing grace and love. Today I'm married to an incredible man of God, my best friend. I declare my capacity as a wife and mother as my greatest feat. Today I know who I am. I am the daughter of a king, the King of Kings. My name is Julie, and I continue living in the answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to commemorate. That's what we're here to celebrate. And I believe there's Julie's right down the road. Hallelujah, hallelujah.